It's a blessing to have Evangelist Craig Bryant with us this morning, and I had the privilege of being able to go visiting with him yesterday. He saw a soul saved. He is a very aggressive soul winner, and I had a fabulous time with him and just listened to all the stories. My goodness, so many stories that he has, soul winning stories, and then working with the great men of that have, many of them have passed away, and I had so many stories about them, the great men, John R. Rice and Brother Hiles and Lester Roloff, and he knew all those men personally, and I had some very interesting stories to share about those men and just different situations that they had together, and seeing big days and many people saved, and it blessed my heart. It blessed my heart to be in the restaurant with him yesterday, and as the waitress came up to our table, asked us what we wanted to order, and he said, "We're about ready to pray in just a couple minutes. What would you like us to pray for you about?" And it really took the lady back by surprise and just opened up an opportunity to talk about the Lord to her. And so it just blessed my heart to be with a soul winner, a fervent soul winner like that. And I know your heart's going to be blessed this morning. He's going to share his heart with you. Last year at football camp, he was preaching a message, "Draw the Line." And he is about three quarters of the way into that message, and people just flooded the aisles, and people flooded the altar, and he couldn't even finish the message because people were just weeping. It was a powerful, powerful message, and so please be ready to listen with your heart, and not just with your ears this morning. But before he comes with the message, we're going to have a special. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have the special this morning, and then he's going to come up and bring the message to us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Lord, thank you that we have been able to sing, and we've had the offering, and we've recognized visitors, Lord, and God, we've gone through announcements. But Lord, we have come now to the most exciting part of the service, and that is hearing your word preached. So, God, we come with ready hearts, and we come with open hearts. God, I pray that you'd stir us, and God, that you would change us as a result of the message that we hear this morning. I pray that we'd be able to leave your house knowing that you met with us. Lord, we'll thank you for it. We'll give you the praise and the honor for that. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Praise the Lord. That was a blessing, wasn't it? Amen. And I guess I'm next. I got up. Am I next? Amen. All right. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. And it's good to be here this morning. And I'm counted all joy that I get to fill your pastor's pulpit. Amen. What an honor it is. And I've known your preacher a long time. We go way back when I was assistant pastor for Brother Larry Brown at Marion Avenue, and I knew your preacher back then. He'd come to Cedar River Baptist Camp, and I believe that's the first time we ever met. And preacher and I met, what a joy! He and I just fit right together. Amen. And we just. I felt like I'd known him all my life, and our hearts just knitted together. And I don't get to see him as much as I used to, but when we do, we just same thing. We just roll right together, and our hearts are knitted together, and we're on the same page. Amen. But joy to be here. Beautiful, beautiful building you got here. God's blessed you with, I just count a great honor that he would let me come. How many of you know I'm not a Yankee by now? Has anybody figured that out? Amen. And I am from the north. It's called North Carolina. Amen. Amen. Matter of fact, that singing that choir song, brother, that made me feel like I was in North Carolina. Amen. The only orchestra we have down there is the jug. We play the jug and the tub and everything else. Amen. And I enjoyed it. By the way, I do talk Southern. I had to tell you that. I guess you didn't know. I was knocking doors one day in Grand Rapids, and a Spanish guy came to the door, and he said, "No English, no English." I said, "Me neither." Amen. Amen. Well, I'm from the South. We don't speak English. Amen. I thank the Lord. I'm 54 years old. I turned 54 yesterday. I know I don't look it. Amen. I know I look as young as any man could ever look. Amen. And ma'am, don't be laughing. Amen. Don't be laughing. One old man said, 54 is nothing. I said, sir, it's not the age of the car, it's the mileage. Amen. Amen. There's a lot of miles on the road, on this car. And I know I'm getting older. I'm starting to forget things. And I just can't remember what I forgot. Amen. But the truth of the matter is, I can hide my own Easter eggs. Amen. I'm serious. I can hide my own Easter egg. My grandson came over to the house this year, and I hid the Easter eggs. And he couldn't find them all. And I couldn't find them all. Amen. I couldn't remember where I put them all. And then my son was mowing the grass for me, and he mowed over them. Amen. And it's getting bad. It's kind of like the three old sisters that live together. And one sister was upstairs. She got one foot in the bathtub, one out. And she said, "Am I getting in or am I getting out?" Another old sister was going up the stairs in the house. And she got halfway up and she said, "Am I going up or am I going down?" Another old sister sitting at the kitchen table, she said, "Boy, I sure am glad I'm not forgetful, you know, like them." Knock on wood, you know, she knocked on the kitchen table. She said, "Was that the front door or the back door?" Amen. I think that's about the way it's getting. Amen. But Lord loves folks like that. Amen. I want to be a blessing to you. And here this morning, I want to get on. I'd like to talk and cut up a little bit with you this morning and get to know you a little bit. But because of time, I can't do that this morning. because this morning is going to be a little different than I normally preach. And normally, you know, I read the scripture and just take off spitting. I mean, preaching, amen. And when I'm preaching, but this morning I'm going to read the scripture, have prayer, and then I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to share a story with you about my wife and I, that what we went through the last 2.5, 3 years. And after that story, then I'm going to give you 5 quick points. Those points will go quicker than the story will. And I think this morning it'll be what you need to hear. And I want you to listen this morning with all ears this morning. Let's stand out of respect to the Word of God and stretch our legs a little bit here, just a minute. In Psalms 46 this morning, Psalms 46 and verse 1, Psalms 46, verse 1. Psalms 46, verse 1. How many of you are glad you're saved this morning? Can I have amen? How many of you are glad you're not in jail this morning? How many of you just got out of jail? No, don't raise your hand on that one. Amen. Amen. The Bible says in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Aren't you glad we got a God that will help us in trouble? Can I have amen? How many of you this morning would say, I got troubles this morning? Oh boy, it's a lot of hands. This is a troubled church. That means I'm in trouble this morning. Amen. Now, the truth of the matter is that I preach all over and you're no different than any other church. People are carrying troubles this morning. Bible says in verse 2 and 3, and I want you to take notice of these two verses. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Look up here just a minute. There comes a time in your life sometimes that it just seems like, how many of you, there's been times you feel like that your mountains are tumbling down. Or maybe the rivers are roaring. I mean roaring in your life. Amen. You know, well, that's going to happen. By the way, if you're not going through that now, just hang on. Verse 5. But I like the first part of verse 4. The Bible says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. In verse 5, I like the first part of this verse. It says, God is in the midst of her. Boy, I'm glad God's going to be there. Amen. There may be people you don't want there. Amen. Your mother-in-law. No, I just kid. Amen. But the Bible says God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved, and God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, and he uttered his voice, and the earth melted. In verse 7, I like the first part of this verse, so you can read it with me, just the first part. It says, the Lord of hosts is with us. Aren't you glad the Lord's going to be with us? Amen. Look, it said, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease and to the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still. And know that I am God. You know, there comes a time God just wants you to be still. Can I have amen? I saw young people right then like, what's going on? You know, our young people today are like this. You take their phones and stuff away and they have seizures. They're like, amen. God just wants you to be still sometimes and know that He's God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And it was so important what He said in verse 7. He said, I believe I'll say it again. In verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. Aren't you glad God's with us? Amen. Look what He said. And the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Father, thank You so much. Thank You for the precious Word of God now. In the next few moments, Lord, I want to be a blessing to these dear people. Please give me Your power. Please breathe on me, Lord. I need You. If ever I need You now. And I know who I am, and I know how inadequate I am, God. I know I'm the boy that took English 4 times in college. And God, I know that without You, I can do nothing. So I pray for a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Thank You for what You're going to do. And I promise You, Lord, whatever's done in this room today, that before I lay my head down tonight, that You'll get all the glory. In Your precious, holy, wonderful, and magnificent name, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated there. About two and a half, three years ago, my wife and I were out in the yard, and my wife loved flowers. She loved flowers. And I hate flowers. I hate flowers. You say, preacher, why you hate flowers? Because I have to plant them. I have to weed them. I have to do all the work. Amen. While my wife says, oh, they look so beautiful. Amen. And the truth of the matter is, God didn't call me to plant flowers. Amen. Amen, men. Amen. You can't eat them. Amen. They ain't any good if you can't eat it. Amen. And God called me to lay on the couch and watch football and drink iced tea. Amen. Amen, men. Amen. But anyway, we were out there this day, and my wife reached down and pulled a weed out from around the flower. When she did, I heard a pop. It was a pop. I turned to Mealy and I said, what in the world was that? She said, I don't know, but I felt it. And so it ended up that we ended up a few minutes. She went into pain and we ended up at the emergency room there in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And I was pastoring there and we got there and got in and they did x-ray and all that. She was in terrible pain. They come back and said, Bonnie, how'd you fall? She said, well, I didn't fall. All I did is reach down, pulled a weed out, and felt a pop. And they said, well, you got a bone broken. There's a bone broken in your rib area. And so they gave her some pain medicine and kind of gave her a wrap and sent her home, said, not much we can do about it. We got home. And she got better. A few weeks passed. She started healing and all that. Sure enough, another one broke. We ended up back in the emergency room, and the doctor said, listen, we're going to have to do a full body scan on you, Bonnie. And we're going to have to find out what's going on and why these bones are breaking so easy. And so they did a full body scan and ended up about 2 weeks passed. And on a Thursday night, I was getting ready to go soul winning and have my suit, my New Testament, getting ready to go soul winning. I heard my wife on the phone in the back room with somebody, and about 20 minutes passed, and she called me back and said, Craig, come back to the back room. I've got to tell you something. I walked back there, and she said, shut the door. So I shut the door, and she said, that was the doctor. They found out that the report is that I have cancer. She said, I have multiple myeloma bone cancer. She said, I got a lesion or tumor on my sacrum bone, which is her tailbone area, and her tailbone was completely eat off by cancer. She had a lesion tumor in four places in her spine, up and down her spine. They found cancer on her neck bone. They found cancer on her head bone. They found cancer in her right shoulder. They found cancer in her left knee. Her bones were completely being eat up by cancer. Well, I'll be honest with you. All of a sudden, I went numb. I went numb. And many of you know what I'm talking about that have heard the word cancer, and you've got a call from a doctor or something, and you've experienced this. You know, a thousand questions begin to flow through your mind of what am I going to do, or, you know, when is she going to die, or if is she going to die, what's going to happen, and everything began to go every which way. So finally it ended up after about 30 minutes of her weeping and me weeping and not sure in which way to turn now. And finally, after about 30 minutes, I reached over and I took my wife by the hand. I said, honey, I'm going to make two vows tonight. Two vows I'm going to make. The first vow is no matter what you go through, no matter what you go through in the next years, I promise you with all my heart that I'll be by your side the whole way. I said, second of all, I promise right now that no matter what we go through, that God will get the glory. I said, God will get the glory. And I made those two vows that night. As I got done a little bit and we wiped our tears and held each other and cried and prayed, and finally I said, okay, God, I said, I made a promise that I would give you the glory. And I said, how can I start giving you the glory for this? And all of a sudden, it was clear as anything. The Lord said, well, you got your New Testament in your hand. You got your soul winning clothes on. Why don't you go soul winning? What better way can you glorify God than to tell somebody else about Jesus? That night, I went out soul winning with a broken, heavy heart. I remember the first door I knocked on. A young couple came to the door and they invited me in, me and my soul winner partner. And we went in there, and when we got in there, the young lady 2 days before that found out she had breast cancer. And then I shared with her what I had just found out about my wife that night. And right there, I was able to lead that lady and her husband to Jesus Christ. God began to get the glory. Amen. God began to work. And I came back, of course, rejoicing, but still in the back of my mind, what is going on in our life? Little did I know that we started down the chemo trail. And as we started down, her immune system bottomed out. Immediately, she got pneumonia. Her lungs were filled with fluid. And at night, all night long, I'd sit there at the hospital and sticking the tube down her throat, trying to keep her from choking to death. And so the fluid wouldn't choke her. And the doctors sometimes came in and said, I don't think she's going to make it through the night, Pastor. And sure enough, though, with God's people praying, my wife made it. She made it. We came home, and a few weeks we were home, she began to swell. She got bigger and bigger, and my wife is a small frame woman, and she got bigger and bigger. And by the way, nobody at my house gets bigger but me, amen. Nobody swells but me at home, but she got bigger and bigger, and finally it ended up that. We had to rush her to the hospital. She was starting to split open on her side. She was getting so big that I finally took her to the hospital emergency room, and come to find out she had C. diff and an infection in her colon. Her colon was like a bicycle tube, and your colon like a bicycle tube, and it got bigger and bigger full of infection that it was about to burst. It was about to burst inside of her. They put her in the hospital for a whole week. I was constantly having to change her like a baby, and she couldn't control her bowels or nothing like that. And my wife was such a godly woman, sweet Vicky. She was best friends with Vicky Scow here, and Vicky knows her. And what a godly woman my wife was. And We've been in the ministry all our life, serving God together of 27 years. And so, all during the night, I change her washer, wash her bed for a whole week. And they were trying to give her antibiotics to treat that infection, but her immune system was at the bottom from the chemo. Finally, on Saturday, the doctors came in, and the young doctor surgeon came in and said, "Bonnie, we're going to have to cut your whole colon out because it's going to burst inside, and within 5 minutes you'll be dead if it bursts. The infection will spread through your body." Well, they left out. About an hour or two later, another doctor came, Dr. Foster. And Dr. Foster said, "Pastor, we're going to go ahead and we're going to do the surgery today. We've had a cancellation." I said, "Oh, my doc, can you wait till Monday? Give us a few days." He said, "No, we better go ahead." So they did. They did the surgery, and they took her whole colon out, Well, during that time, on the way down to the surgery room, I called one lady in my church. By the way, I learned as a pastor, the best communication is tell a woman. Amen. And this lady spread around, and when I came out in the waiting room, the waiting room was packed full of my church people. I never felt so loved in all my life for my people. And I remember the surgery lasted a few hours, and they came out, and the doctor came out, and Dr. Foster, he said, "Pastor, your prayers have been answered." I said, "What do you mean my prayers have been answered?" He said, "We went in, we took Bonnie's colon out, and when we took it out, it had burst a little bit, and infection was starting to seep out. If we'd have waited till Monday, Bonnie would be dead. God protected my wife. God protected her." It ended up, she had to wear the bag on her side. I changed it 3 or 4 times a week for her. Sometimes it burst at church, and I had to ask my music man to sing another song. I'd go change her bag in my office, and then I would run back and preach and get up there and preach my heart out to my people. You know, finally it ended up that she got adjusted to that. Now the doctor said, "What we're going to do, we're going to go to the University of Michigan in Ann Arbor, and we're going to do Bonnie's first transplant. And what we're going to do is we're going to take her cells, radiate them, get rid of the bad cells, try to put good cells in her, pull that cancer down." So we did. They said, "You'll have to be there a month. You'll have to go." We were 3 hours away. So I stayed in a recliner beside my wife during that month and drive back and forth on Sundays and preach to my people and try to help her. During that time, I got pancreatitis. And they had to put me in the hospital 2 floors down. My wife was 2 floors up, and I was 2 floors down there. And matter of fact, she got home before I did. She went home before I did. But I got better, and she... But the transplant didn't work. It didn't pull the cells down low enough. So finally, they said, now, this is of 2010, of May, we did the first transplant. Now they said, we want you to come back in September. Your sister's cells are a perfect match. And we're going to take her cells and put them in you. But you're going to have to move here for 3 months, 3.5 months. You'll have to live here. And you'll have to get an apartment. Now, stay with me just a minute. I checked apartments. The cheapest one we could find in Ann Arbor area was $1,000. That was during the time of the economy in Michigan was bottom going down. I had 16 men without a job. I took a $1,000 pay cut a month from myself personally. I had to pay a mortgage of like $900. Plus get an apartment in Ann Arbor to take. My wife would be in the hospital for a month. Then we had to stay several months in that apartment to close by to the hospital. It ended up finally that during that time we didn't have the money to get an apartment. So we prayed and we said, "God, please." We prayed every night. And then finally, One week, God spoke to my heart, and God said, "I want you to do something." And they spoke to my heart and told me to do it. And I went and told my wife. I said, honey, God told me to do something. She went, uh-oh, amen. And but God told me to take on two missionaries personally myself. And that Sunday, I went and put two $100 bills in to support two missionaries myself. And on that Monday, after I did that, we had 2 weeks left to move to Ann Arbor to start Bonnie's transplant. That Monday morning, I got a phone call from this man. He said, I answered the phone. He said, hey, preacher. And that boy, and I get worried when somebody says, hey, preacher, and he sounded mad. And I don't like when mad people call me. Amen. And but he said, hey, preacher. And he said, you know who it is? And then I realized who it was. I said, yes, sir. He said, well, this is Russell Anderson. He said, God woke me up at 3 o'clock this morning and I'm mad. And I said, well, Brother Anderson, I'm sorry God woke you up at 3 o'clock this morning. And he said, well, God spoke to my heart about you and I'm mad about it. And I said, well, why? He said, because you woke me up. That's why. Amen. And Brother Anderson said, God called me and told me, he said, I used to own over 400 apartments in the Ann Arbor and Ypsilanti area. He said, but God, and I sold a bunch of them, but I still have some. And he said, God called me and told me to give you an apartment. And he said, you don't have to worry about the utilities. You don't have to worry about anything. I'm going to take care of it. God provided. Amen. God provided. So it ended up that we went and we started the transplant. And during that time, it didn't end up being 3.5 months. It ended up being 5.5 months. My wife got what they called the graft versus host disease during that time. The graft versus host disease is where the new cells and the old cells fight each other. It can go in certain parts of your body and be like a war going on inside of you. About 2:30 one morning, we were in the apartment now. About 2:30, I woke up. My bed was soaking wet. I turned the light on. It was nothing but blood. My wife had blood pouring out her bottom. She had blood coming out her mouth, her nose. I scooped her up. She was in a coma state. I scooped her up and got her in the car and took her to the hospital emergency room. She had gotten the graft versus host disease, and that's where they were fighting each other. The new cells and old cell was in her gut area. It was punching holes in her stomach. For 2 months, she couldn't eat. They wouldn't let her eat. She was so weak sometimes that she wanted to read the Bible, and I would lay her Bible, her old tattered Bible, on her chest, and I would turn the pages for her because she couldn't even raise her arm. She was so weak to even read the Bible or turn the pages of the Bible. But we went through that, and it was sometimes I didn't know if she's going to live or die. But she got better. She got better. And I would get up at 2:30 in the morning on Sunday mornings. She was on 41 different medications. I had shots and IVs and pills and all kinds of medicine she had to take every day, and I kept up with every day there. Finally, the day came that, but I'd get up on Sunday morning, I would put them in sandwich bags, and I would cook her 3 meals, breakfast, lunch, and supper, and then a lady would show up at 6:30 at our apartment, and I would give her orders, and then I'd get in my car and drive to Grand Rapids 3 hours away, and I'd get there in time to preach to my people, and I'd counsel my people all afternoon, and then that night preach, and then I'd jump back in the car and take back off the Ann Arbor, and time to start her back over again on her medication. And I did that for 5.5 months, and it was a long journey. It was a long journey. Well, finally, the day came. It was time. She got better, and it was time to move back to Grand Rapids, Michigan. Oh, happy day. Amen. We were going to move home. When we got back home, that morning I got up, and I put my bills on the floor. I laid all my bills on the floor, and I laid all my bills on the floor, and I prayed over those bills. It was $5,000 after insurance paid. I had about $5,000 worth of bills. I prayed over those bills. When I got done, I got them scooped up, got picked up, and we got packed up, and I got everybody up, and we heading back to Grand Rapids. I was in a U-Haul truck that day, and got around, what's the capital of Michigan? Lansing, amen. I told you, I'm getting older, amen, 4 years old, amen. And so anyway, I'm driving along, got around East Lansing there, and I got around the side. When I got around the side, all of a sudden my phone rang, and it was a man from Ohio. And he said, hi. He said, my name's so-and-so. He said, I'm from Ohio. And when he said that, I said, I'm sorry. Amen, I'll pray for you. And he said, you don't know who I am, but he said, yesterday in church, on the way to church, I told God that whoever God puts across my path, I'm going to help them financially. He said, I went to church and Brother Monty Watts was preaching. Evangelist Monty Watts was preaching there that Sunday. And he said, Brother Watts got up and talked about you and your wife, how she had cancer. And the Holy Spirit told me to send you some money. And he said, I'm calling you today to let you know I'm going to send you some money. He didn't ask me how much my bills were. I didn't tell him how much I need. When I got off the phone, got home, the next few days, I camped out by the mailbox. Amen. I tackled the mailman every time he came by. But when a couple of days, I walked out the mailbox. There was an envelope, and there was a check in there for $5,000. God took care of every one of my bills. And God did it again. God did it again. We saw it over and over and over how God took care of us. Finally, my wife got to getting better. Things started going good. Then in June of 2011, my daughter was graduating. On her graduation night, we were at the church. She was graduating there from the church, went to Christian school and everything, and she was graduating. And I was in my office, and the ladies come running down. Ladies come running down there and said, Pastor Bonnie's in the middle of the ladies' bathroom floor. I went down there, and I scooped her up again, and I took her to the hospital. Her femur bone broke. It just snapped like a toothpick. And cancer was still working on her bones. And the transplant had not pulled it down low enough, and the cancer was still working. Finally, it ended up that she had to learn how to walk again, and I had to do everything for her. And they had to put a steel rod and a steel ball in there and did surgery on her. And finally, after a couple months, things were doing better. She had a walker and she was using that. Well, then one morning, I was called in evangelism by then, and I was going in evangelism preaching. And all of a sudden, one Sunday morning, I was getting ready to go preach in Holland, Michigan. I got my wife yelled out. She felt a pop in her lower back, and she was putting her stockings on and felt a pop. I rushed her emergency room. She had a bone in her spine, lower spine, just snapped. It wasn't long. A few weeks later, another one snapped, and then another one, and then another one. She had four different places in her spine that the bones broke. They found a tumor in the base, another tumor in the base of her neck. And by that time, you know, her little head just fell over. She couldn't hold her head up. And finally, the doctor said that there's nothing we can do. And so we brought her back home. In October the 29th, on a Saturday morning at 12 minutes after 10 o'clock, God took my sweetheart home to be with the Lord. You say, preacher, why are you telling us all this? What, you know, can I tell you something? There's going to come times in your life that your mountains are going to come tumbling down. And you're not sure how to handle it. Can I have amen? You're not sure what to do. But can I tell you something? And these are the 5 points I'm going to give you real quick. There's 5 things. The title of my message is Some Things You're Going to Realize When Your Mountains Come Tumbling Down. And let me give them to you real quick. First thing is, you're going to realize God's got a plan. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? God's got a plan. How in the world could you say God's got a plan? And when you, a godly woman, everybody knew my wife, everybody knew her. She was a godly woman. She loved the Lord. She was a soul winner. She won people to Christ. She was the purest, godliest Christian woman or person I have ever met in my life. And you say, how in the world could God have a plan for something like that to happen? You know why? Because, are you ready? You know what God's plan was? God's plan for us was? Are you ready? 179 people got saved at University of Michigan Hospital. I said 179 people got saved at University of Michigan Hospital in Grand Rapids. We saw doctors get saved. We saw nurses getting saved. We saw hospital administrators getting saved. We saw janitors getting saved. Social workers getting saved at the hospital. We saw people. People were getting saved like you would not believe. There was times, boy, that we had doctors. By the way, we led doctors. Dr. Gannon, he's the head of the University of Michigan transplant floor. We led him to Jesus Christ. He is now, he calls me every so few weeks and tells me about people he led to Christ before they got saved. God's got a plan. You don't understand sometimes why God does what he does. But God knows what he's doing because he is God. Amen. He is God and he knows what he's doing. I said there, our doctor, Dr. Brady, he was our first doctor oncologist, and he didn't want anything to do with God. He was from Lebanon. Oh, he was young. He was good looking. All the girls loved him. My daughter wanted to marry him. Amen. My wife wanted to marry him. Amen. He was just macho. I mean, he just but when we first met him and all that, we started talking to him about the Lord. Well, he brushed us off immediately. He didn't want anything to do with God. He didn't want anything to do. He said, "I'm okay." No. He was from Lebanon. He was raised Roman Catholic. When we got finally, we became his patients. Well, he started coming to hospital because Bonnie, going through all this and everything, he thought, boy, this poor lady, what more can she go through? Well, he'd come to hospital to try to see us and encourage, and he'd go to walk in the room, and the nurse say, "You can't go in there, doctor." He says, "Well, I'm the doctor. I can go in there." He said, "No, you can't go in there, Bonnie and the pastor, they're saving somebody. They're getting somebody saved." And he'd have to wait till we got done leading somebody to the Lord. He'd come to the hospital and see me with people in the hallway, my arms around, praying with them. Bonnie and I, we had these treat baskets. We had a treat basket. We'd have little gifts and stuff. And when new people would come to the transplant floor, Bonnie and I, she'd get her pole and everything. Here we go. She'd get her hair fixed and her makeup on. And I'd get, you know, dressed up like we're going to a big thing. And we'd go strolling down the hallway. And we get to the room, and I say, "Hi, my name's Pastor Brian. This is Bonnie. We'd like to welcome you to the transplant floor." And we brought a gift for you. It'd be some little gifts in there, toothpaste, you know, different things. And they'd look at us like, "Are you kidding me? Do you work here or what?" You know. And then when we got done, we'd say, "Look, we'd like to pray for you. Would you mind if we put you on our prayer list? We're going to pray for you." And you would not believe, I became a pastor to that transplant floor. And all those people began to call me when their loved ones were dying. And the chaplains got mad at me. They got mad at me. And I would come, and we had Bible study. It was so funny. A liberal university, Michigan hospital, would come across the intercom. Pastor Brian's Bible studies down in the family room, amen. And people come flocking in there, and we'd win people to the Lord and have people say, I'm talking about, man, it was revival, amen. God was using it, amen. I saw one night the doctor came in. He said, Pastor, he said, I don't think Bonnie's going to live through the night. And we were standing there in the hallway. I said, well, let's pray about it. I had led him to the Lord. I put my arm around him. We prayed. When we got done, we walked back in. There's Bonnie. She's got a nurse by the hand leading her to Jesus Christ. Amen. Getting her saved. I looked at the daughter. I said, I don't think she's going to die tonight. Amen. Amen. Hey, let me tell you. And so that doctor, he didn't want anything. So he saw all that. He saw all this. And he couldn't believe it. Well, he started searching for God. He started searching. Well, finally, one Monday, stay with me now, on Monday, we had an appointment. He said, now what I want you to do, we're going to run some tests. We're going to come back next Monday. I want you to come back next Monday, and I'm going to give you the results of the test. Then I'm going to leave after that for about a week. I'm going to Lebanon to see my mom and dad. My mom and grandma. His dad was dead. He said, I'm going to see my mom and grandma. I hadn't seen them in 8 years. I've been in medical school here. When he left out, I began to pray, and I said, Holy Spirit, what could I give as a gift for him to take to his mama and his grandma? And I began to pray, and the Holy Spirit said, why don't you give them a Bible in their language? So I traced it down the one that was Arabic language is what it said, and I found a place that translated right from the old King James Bible. It was one page was in English, one page was in Arabic language. I ordered three of them. I ordered one for him, one for his mama. I paid $40 a piece for those Bibles, beautiful Bibles. They sent those Bibles to me. I got them within the week. On Monday, the next Monday, I get into there, and he gave us bad news that day. And when we got done, I said, Doc, I know that you're leaving to go. And I'd written a note in those Bibles to his mom and his grandma, said, thank you for allowing your son to come to America to try to save my wife's life. When he got done, he got done giving us bad news that day. I said, Doc, I got a gift for you. I reached down in this bag and I pulled this Bible out, these Bibles. And I said, and he looked at me. He said, what is that? I said, Doc, this is a book that will prove that God is real. When I said that, he looked at me and said, what did you say? I said, this is a book that will prove that God is real. And he looked at me, and he said, let me tell you something. He said, ever since y'all became my patients, he said, I've never seen anybody like y'all. And he said, boy, it has just, and he said, I started searching for God. So let me tell you what happened. I went to Barnes and Noble's bookstore and bought a book on God. Now, folks, let me tell you something. If you want to know more about God, don't go to Barnes and Noble's bookstore. Amen. But he bought a book on God that actually was denying God. It was denying God. And she said, so I read that book, and I called my mama in Lebanon this past Thursday. This is between the two Mondays now. He said, I got in an argument with my mama on the phone, and she got mad, and she told me, she says, son, you throw them books away because there is a God. Now, she's Roman Catholic, but she knew there was a God. And he got mad, slammed the phone down on his mama, and looked up and said, okay, God, if you're real, give me a book that proves you're real. And I had just handed him those Bibles that said, this is a book that proves that God's real. Within 15, 20 minutes, that doctor was weeping. He got down on his knees and got saved. God's got a plan.
You don't understand sometimes, but God's got a plan. And you got to just let God perform His plan. Amen.
He became a soul winning people to the Lord now. I mean, God is using this thing. Let me say this. Let me say second of all real quick. By the way, let me say this first of all in that story. My wife was sitting there. Her body was battered by cancer. She had bruises everywhere. And that day she looked at the doctor after he got saved, tears coming down my wife's cheek. She said, "Dr. Brady, it was worth me having cancer just so you could get saved." God has a plan. Number two, I move quickly. Number two, you get to realize God provides. You get to see God provide. You remember the story I told you about the apartment? Can I have amen? Hey, you remember the money that God sent me to provide my medical bills? Can I have amen? You know what? You don't realize that God provides until you don't have it. Can I have amen? You don't get to see God do it until you don't have it. Amen. And then number three, let me say this. Number three, somebody's cell phone going on? Oh, man, well, I'm getting down here. Amen. Amen. Amen, buddy. Amen. Hey, I got a rule that anybody's cell phone goes off church, they got to buy me a pizza. Amen. Amen. Hey, number three, you get to see God protect. Can I have amen? You get to see God protect. You remember how I told you about how God protected my wife with her colon? Remember that? I told you a story about that. Hey, we got to saw God protect my wife over and over and over many times. You get to see that. Number four. I told you it'll move quicker. Number four. This is probably my favorite one. I like them all, but this is probably my favorite one. But you know what you get to realize when your mountains come tumbling down? Number four. You get to feel the peace of God. You get to feel the peace of God. When my wife was, her femur bone broke, we got in the emergency room, we got in a pre-op room. She was laying on the bed in the pre-op room. They had to do emergency surgery that night. They were going to put a steel rod and a steel ball in her leg. I'll be honest with you, 2.5 years now, we've been battling this thing. And I watched her suffer like I've never seen anybody suffer. And she always had a sweet attitude, always had a good spirit about her. But this time was a little different. It was a little different. We got in there, and I want you to picture this, okay? And I'll be done here. I want you to picture this, okay? We're in a waiting room. Pre-op room. It was late at night. No other patients having surgery. It's just us. And over in the corner was a doctor, a few doctors doing their paperwork, a few nurses doing their paperwork, getting ready for the surgery. It was just us. And I looked at my wife, and I'll be honest with you, for the first time in over 2 years, I had never seen her in such despair. I had never seen her so down. She was... I could see quit, you know, it's time to quit across her forehead. And I looked at her and I said, "Honey, now you got to picture this. Her body, I'm not kidding, with her shirt off, you could see a bruised trail all the way up her spine where cancer was beating her spine up. Her body had bruises from the blood disease that had beat her body up so much. She had broken bones." And I looked at her body laying in that bed that night, just her and I, my sweetheart. I'll never forget the picture. And I looked at her face and I saw for the first time in 2 years, despair, ready to quit. And it's quiet like this in that pre-op room. And all of a sudden, I looked at my wife and I said, "Honey, I said, are you okay? Are you okay?" And she looked at me. And she said, I am so tired. I am so weary of all this stuff. And I'll be honest with you, you'll have to forgive me. But I was too. I was tired of it. I was whipped. And so I laid my head down on the bed, the edge of the bed. I was sitting by her. And I began to weep. And I said, oh God. I said, oh God. I can't take it, God, no more. I said, God, where are you? Where are you, God? And all of a sudden, I heard a humming sound. Somebody trying to get a tune going. You know, they were trying to get a tune going. And I thought, what is that? And I looked up, and there was my wife laying there, her whole body battered and bruised. And it looked like somebody took a ball bat to it. And all of a sudden, I see her lips moving. She's laying there, and all of a sudden she goes, trying to get a tune in her mind. And all of a sudden, she just burst out real loud. I'm so tired. I'm so weary. But I believe I'll go on till the Lord calls me home. It wasn't just the doctors in that room now. It wasn't just the nurses in that room now. God was in that room. God was in that room. I woke you up, didn't I? Amen. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding met in that room then, buddy. And God came in that room. There's going to come time, and you don't get to realize that until your storms are raging. You don't get to feel the peace of God until the storms are coming hard. But it's there. It's there. Glory to God. It's there. And then number five, you get to experience the power of God. There is no way we would have seen 179 people saved at a liberal university hospital without the power of God. Can I have amen? There is no way that many people would have got saved without the power of God. Because you know why? When you don't have the power, you don't want to open your mouth. Can I have amen? When you don't have the power of God, you don't want to open your mouth. One night I was at the hospital and I didn't want to talk. How many of you ever been where you don't want to talk to anybody? Yeah. How many of you women ever said, I'm never going to talk to my husband again? Amen. Or how many men? You know, look, that sometimes you don't even want to talk to anybody, do you? Well, I was in the room that night and I said, you know what? I don't want to talk to a nurse. I don't want to talk to another doctor. I want to talk to my wife. And excuse me, I didn't want to talk to God. I didn't even want to talk to God. So I walked out of the room. I told my wife was asleep. And I walked down to a little family room by myself. A little room. It was late at night. And you knew nobody be in there. I got down in that room. And I was just sitting there like a zombie. I wasn't talking to God. Wasn't talking to anybody. I was just staring. All of a sudden, a man and his wife and two teen kids came walking in where I was at. And I thought, oh boy. So I kind of turned my back to them and looked out the window. And while I was sitting there, they were talking. I heard them talking a little bit. Finally, that lady said, sir. And I turned around and said, yes, ma'am. She said, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. Go ahead. She said, are you a preacher? What do preachers look like? Fat, ugly, skinny, tall, I don't know. Amen. And I sit there, and I thought, yes, ma'am, I'm a preacher. She said, can you pray with us? I said, yes, ma'am, I can pray with you. I went over there. I said, what do you want me to pray with you about? She said, can you pray for my daddy? He's dying. She said, I don't think my dad's going to live through tonight. I said, give me a hand. She gave me her hand. I said, let me have your hand, sir. Let's get in a circle prayer. We all got in a circle prayer there. And I began to pray. And I said, now, dear God, I pray for this dear, sweet lady and her daddy. He's dying. And all of a sudden, God, give me sweet, heavenly, Holy Spirit power. And I felt it. I felt God give me power again. I said, oh God, forgive me. Oh God, forgive me. Oh God, forgive me. And about that time, lady reached over. It's okay, it's okay. And she started patting me on the neck. And I looked at her and I said, no ma'am, it's not okay. I said, I got to ask you a question. I said, if you died right now, do you know for sure if you died right now, you go to heaven? She said, no, I don't know that. So I looked at the husband. I said, sir, how about you? If you died right now, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? She said, no, he don't know that neither. You women know everything about your husband. Where you going to heaven or hell? Amen. And I said, ma'am, let him answer that question. He said, no, I don't know that. The young people didn't know. And right there, I was able to lead them to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. We would have never seen all those people saved if it was not for the power of God. Because you know when you're carrying burdens and battles, you don't have the strength to go soul winning. You don't have the power to go tell somebody else because you're thinking about your problems. Can I have amen? I told you the sermon was longer. I'm sorry. The bus workers will kill us. Or the bus children workers kill us. But I'm almost done here. My 4 days before my wife died. 4 days. She went in a coma. She was in a coma. She couldn't do anything. For 4 days, I heard my 18-year-old daughter lay on her mama's shoulder and say, Mama, it's okay, Mama. It's okay, Mama. You can go to heaven, Mama. Mama, I'm going to live for Jesus. Go ahead, Mama. It's okay, Mama. You can go to heaven. For 4 days, I would literally pull my daughter away and say, honey, you got to go to the bathroom. She would not even go to the bathroom. I'd say, it's not normal. Go to the bathroom. I'd put food out there and she wouldn't eat it. And I watched my children lay over their mom and weep and cry. On a Saturday morning, finally, about 5 minutes after 10 o'clock, all of a sudden, something happened. My wife sneezed. I don't know what the sneeze was for, but she sneezed. And all of a sudden, I have never in my life seen my wife smile like she smiled. She got the biggest glow on her face. And all of a sudden, she started raising her head up. She started raising her head up, trying to get up. And all of a sudden, everybody was saying, look at her. Look at her. And then all of a sudden, my daughter said, and us, we were saying, what do you see, Bonnie? What do you see? And then she started moving her mouth. She was trying to tell us what she saw. And all of a sudden, there was like 15, 20 people in there. And I'm telling you what. It was so much glow in that room. It was so much joy. It was so much peace that came in that room. And that my wife was just trying to get up. She was trying to tell us. She was trying to show us. And the smile on her face, I had not seen her smile like that in 3 to 4 years like that. And the joy came upon her. And then all of a sudden, she laid her head back. She reached over with this hand. And clasped or took my daughter's hand with this hand and took her last breath and went to be with Jesus. Now let me just say this opposite story. I was a security guard at a hospital when I was in Bible college. I was Barney Fife. I had one bullet in my pocket. And I was at a hospital there. the doctor, he was a Christian, he called me, he said, preacher, they called me preacher, he said, preacher, can you come down to emergency room? There's a mama down here, wants you to come down here. Her son's not a Christian, and she wants you to witness to him. I said, I'll be glad to. I go down there. I have never seen anything like this in my life. There was a 17-year-old boy with a 22 bullet hole right here, conscious. He was conscious. And the doctor said within a few hours, that bullet is lodging. It's actually lodging. He said that he will be dead. It will take his life. I began to witness to the son, and when I did, all of a sudden you could see anger all of a sudden rising up in his eyes. And as I began to witness to him, all of a sudden he just said, get out of here! Get away! And he began to curse. And then he called me a filthy name. And the mama literally fell on her son and said, no, mom, no, son, no, son. Said, no, listen to him, son. You need to be a Christian, son. And she kept saying that. And he finally, the doctors pulled me and the mom out because they were worried about him. They pulled us out in the hallway. The mom was sobbing. She was sobbing. She said, oh, I'm sorry. I want him to be a Christian. And she was sobbing. And we were hugging her and everything. And finally, after a few hours, all of a sudden, I heard something that I still hear today sometimes. I'll wake up at night and hear this scream. But I heard this young boy. Mama! 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 Now let me ask you a question. Which way would you like to go? Which way would you like to go? I don't know about you, but I believe I'd rather go the way my wife went. And if you're not saved this morning, you better get saved. Can I have amen? If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you better get it settled. I tell you what, I believe there's a heaven. And I believe there's a hell. And if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today and get it settled in your heart, you're in trouble. Can I have amen? You're in trouble. With every head bowed, nobody looking. I want to ask you a question. Who would say this morning, preacher? I'm going to ask you to try to stay seated if you could, please, during this time. We're almost done. But who'd say this morning, preacher, you know what? I've got some doubts in my mind whether I'm saved or not. I don't know that I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've had doubts whether I'm saved or not. I need to get that settled in my heart. Maybe this morning you're not saved. Well, I'm going to help you this morning. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm not here to drag you down the aisle and call your name out. I'm not going to do that. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to have prayer with you, okay? I'm going to have prayer with you. And I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a chance to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm going to give you a chance right where you're sitting to accept Christ as your Savior. God's got you here for a reason today to hear this message. And if you're not saved, oh, I beg you with all my heart, would you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Let me ask you a question. If you get saved this morning, what are you going to lose? Amen. What are you going to lose if you get saved this morning? You're not going to lose anything. But you're going to gain. You'll lose hell. That's a pretty good deal. Once you get saved this morning, with every head, nobody looking, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray a prayer with you. Now, this prayer is not a magical prayer, but this is a prayer that you are meaning business with God. And you don't want to go to hell when you die, and you don't want to burn for eternity and scream for eternity without Jesus Christ. And you want to get it settled in your heart this morning. I'm going to pray a prayer right where you're sitting. If you would like to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, Would you pray this prayer right now, right where you're sitting, in a quiet way, in your heart? Are you ready? Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done things wrong. And I realize I don't deserve to go to heaven. But the best I know how, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. Please, right now, save me. I believe you died for me. I believe you paid for all my sin. I believe you arose from the dead. And I believe that. And I'm trusting you right now as my Savior. Save me.